Yes, sir.
All right. All right. Good evening, everyone. Glad we were able to be together once again for our Bible study this evening. We're going to go ahead and get into another parable. And this is a relatively short parable that we'll be looking at tonight. It should be one that's kind of familiar to most, if not all. And it's coming from Luke chapter 8. And we're only looking at three verses. We may make reference to some other verses prior to that, just so that we can have the proper context. But the parable that we'll be looking at tonight is the parable of the lamp, Luke 8, 16 through 18. Before we begin, though, I'm just going to go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for giving us an opportunity to be able, Lord God, to come together as a body of believers to study your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for those who are here present, those that might be on their way to being present, those that had a desire to be present tonight, but for whatever reason, they were unable to do so. Lord, we ask right now that you'd bless every family that is represented here. And we ask that you'd bless those, Lord God, of NLCC who are not present as well, and their families. We ask right now that you'd bless us as we get into your word, that we might understand and know what it is that you would have for us to know, Lord, as it pertains to the parable that we're looking at tonight. Lord, help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth and not to be mere hearers of your word only, but doers also. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If I can just get someone to go ahead and read those three short verses for us from the New American Standard Bible, from Luke chapter 18, verse 16 through 18, the parable of the lamp.
Now, no one, after lighting the lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Luke 8, 16 through 18.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Brother Jason. Appreciate that. And I'm going to look at this outline here. Just 3 points, 1 point per verse. And we have number one, take care how you light. Verse 16. Number two, take care how you live, verse 17. And number three, take care how you listen, verse 18. And then we will go ahead and look at our worksheet. Just as a guide, we're not going to necessarily spend a whole lot of time just reading through this, because what I'm hoping tonight is that as we look at each verse, that we'll be able to have some dialogue. I'm hoping that many of you had an opportunity to look over these three short verses and maybe have some thoughts that came to you in terms of what Jesus was trying to convey to the crowd. Those of you who maybe just from previous reading of the scripture and application of other passages of scripture may be able to give us some insight tonight, because we know as students of the word, that we don't look at any verses in isolation, but we look at them in terms of the entirety of scripture so that we can have a appropriate and right understanding of what the word of God is saying. And many times that will lead us to what it is not saying also. So looking at that first verse, verse 16, actually, you know what? Let's just kind of go back as a just so we can kind of recap a little bit in terms of what was said right prior to this, just so we can have some context in terms of what Jesus was saying. And then also in terms of how it is that the gospel writer, Luke, fit this particular parable into the historical account, because he was a historian as well. He was one who documented what it is that Jesus did during his ministry. And from that, we should be able to get an understanding of the context in terms of how these things happened. So as we look at verses 1-3 of Luke chapter 8, we see the ministering women who came from one city and village to another. They were proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And many of these women were the women that Jesus had delivered from the possession of evil spirits. They were demon possessed, and they had other sicknesses as well that they had been delivered from. So the 12 disciples were with Jesus, but not only the 12 disciples, there were also some of the women who followed Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. We find that in verses 4-15, we have a familiar parable, the parable of the sower. And we know that it is making reference to the seed of God's word being planted in the hearts of men, and that the hearts of these men were compared to different types of soil. Some of those soils of note, if you remember the parable, was the rocky soil. There was those that was on the side of the road. There were those that were planted in the shallow dirt, and also you had those that were planted in the good, or that were along the thorns, and then those that were planted in the good soil. This particular passage here in Luke 8 is not the most lengthy of all of the gospel accounts, and it does not give all of the detail, but when you put all of the gospel writers together, the three of them that recorded this, you will see a complete picture of how that worked. So we're talking about, in context, the word of God. And we want to also understand that we're talking about the word of God as not just being merely just the preached word of God or the spoken word of God, but looking at it as being that which illuminates, that which sheds light on, and it sheds light on the truth or the reality. So that is in keeping with the parable of the lamp, which talks about lighting a lamp. And that lighting of a lamp is what we would consider to be illuminating or revealing the revelation of God's word. And many of us would, I believe all of us would agree that if you walk into a room that's dark, the first thing that you're thinking to yourself is what?
Turn on the light.
Turn on the light. Why do you want to turn on the light?
I want to see, be able to see.
You want to be able to see. You want to see what's in the room, maybe before you even go in there, right?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. I imagine that if you are out in the country and you get into the car and you're about to drive off and it's midnight, you might want to do what before you put the car into gear and drive off? You might want to turn on those headlights, right? So you can see. So one of the things that I was up north this week and last week, and what I saw as I was driving during the daytime, unfortunately, I saw about 20 deer that were along the pathway as I was driving. You know, it was a long stretch of highway, but laying on the side of the road, and no, they were not alive. They had been hit by cars. And a lot of these cars that were, you know, driving or whatever, I noticed on the way back, they were doing 50, 60 miles an hour, and they had their low beams on. And it was not a surprise to me that this is how it is that all of these deer were hit because people were driving really fast and they didn't have on their high beams. They didn't have on the most light that they could have had on in order to be able to see down a road. And in our lives, we want to be able to have light that illuminates the path before us. And we don't want to just have light that is shining on our feet, but we want to have light that shines down the road so we can actually see the dangers that lurk ahead, so we can prepare ourselves for what lies ahead in many instances. And we also want to be able to have some foresight as well. And those deer probably wish that these people had some foresight, like their high beams on, so that they might still be alive now. It can be dangerous walking in the dark. It can be dangerous driving in the dark. It can be dangerous walking into a room that you don't know what's in the room, because you may walk into the room and it may be something dangerous in there. So you want to turn the light on. So with this parable, looking at this worksheet that we have here, looking at number one, take care how you light. Take care how you light. Where you put the light matters, doesn't it? And Jesus asked a question. He made a statement, and the statement was, now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed. So Jesus uses the power of the absurd statement to illustrate his point. Do anybody know what that means in terms of the absurd statement? And how it is that can be used as a literary device.
It's almost going to the point of ridiculous and expecting an obvious answer, no.
Yes, exactly. And sometimes, you know, you can say, you know, nobody, you know, goes into a room or whatever, and not turn on the light. That's one thing to say. But when you put it in the sense that Jesus put it in, to say, well, what is the purpose of lighting a lamp? Well, lighting the lamp is to see, right? Why would you shoot yourself in the foot, right? To spite your face. I mean, why would you do that, light the lamp and then cover it up with a container or put it under your bed where it is going to do the least amount of good for you? So this was the absurd thing. And it said in a way where I don't care what your intellectual level might be, you are going to come up with the same answer as the most intelligent person in the room also. Nobody will miss out on the truth of the statement. So Jesus uses the power of the absurd statement to illustrate his point. What would happen to a flame if you covered it over with a container? You physics majors out there, what's going to happen to that flame if you cover it up?
Go out.
Die out.
Why? It don't like the darkness? What is
it? Lack of oxygen.
Lack of oxygen. All right. Lack of oxygen. So it don't take long at all for that flame to use up the oxygen and burn out, okay? It's kind of like when those hot coals are together and then one of them goes out away from the other coals. The coals that stay together, they keep on burning bright, don't they?
Yeah.
What happens to that one that maybe pops out or rolls out from the rest of them? What happens to it?
Turns black and die.
Yeah, it turns black and then it dies and it does. It looks lifeless, doesn't it? You've ever looked at hot coals or charcoal or wood, it has a movement inside of the flames, inside of the charcoals or inside of the wood, and it looks like it's alive because it's actually pulsating. It's moving. It emits light. And it illuminates. But when that one that pops out is separated from the other ones, it slowly begins to lose its heat, and it also loses its light as well. Now, we know that that is an analogy to a Christian, right? A believer, a child of God. And that is why we need to stay together so that we can continue to keep each other on fire And we together can do more good and emit more light or revelation than we can separated. One of the things that we see, though, with a lamp, though, is if you put it up under that container, what's going to happen to it? As it was said, it loses its oxygen and it burns out and it no longer is lit. You're defeating the purpose, because the purpose of lighting a lamp is to emit light so that people can see. I would say that under an air tank, an airtight container is the worst place that you would put a light. And this is where the power of the absurd statement comes in. So what would happen to a flame if you put it under a bed?
Bed gonna catch on fire.
That's the first thing I thought too, Brother Price. Forget about, you know, the light and all that. I'm like, why in the world would you put an open flame under a bed? I mean, you're not gonna lay on that bed, are you? that's a suicide mission right there, right? You'll catch the bed on fire. So again, there's another reason why you would not want to put a light under a bed, right? Not only would it not be able to give off light as optimally as you would want it to inside the room, because basically all it would do is illuminate the space under a bed. That's not where you are. That's not where you're walking, right? But on top of that, it would also potentially catch the bed on fire. And then if you catch the bed on fire, what else might you set on fire? Anybody, any thoughts about what? What else might you set on fire?
The whole house.
The whole house, right? The whole house would go up in flames, possibly, and anybody who was in the bed. So that's not a good idea. So again, this is the idea of the absurd statement. And every single person that he was talking to at that time, no matter what their background was, no matter what their intellect was, no matter what their education is, he had this way of using real life items and circumstances to point out the obvious answer to these kinds of questions. So is there any benefit in placing a lighted lamp under any of these two things? Any benefit? Those of you who might want to give the benefit of the doubt or be the devil's advocate, is there any benefit that you can think of? I'm glad to hear we don't have any devil's advocates out there. I was hoping nobody would step up to the challenge. So the answer is definitely no. There is no reason to do that at all. There's no good reason to do that because it would totally defeat the purpose of actually lighting a lamp. So as an application, where are some of the other places that the light of God's word and his revelation, where might they be hidden and actually doing the same amount of good as putting it under a container or under a bed? Where else might we put the word of God where it does no good at all? Let me look at our list here and see who's on tonight, because I know we got some people who can answer this question. Oh, yeah. All right. Where are some places that we can, and now I'm not talking about a real lamp. Now we've made the transition, because the lamp, what does that lamp represent?
The word of God.
Okay, and who represents the lampstand?
Jesus.
Okay, he is the light of the world, right?
Believers
too, because Jesus said, while I am in the world, I am what?
The light of the world.
The light of the world, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus right now is no longer physically walking on the face of the earth in bodily form. But what has he commissioned his believers to be now? What has he told us that we should be?
That we are the light of the world.
Exactly. We are the light of the world now, aren't we? And when you start talking about the word of God and the revelation of God's word, we have been charged with the task of illuminating the world with the word of God, the same way Jesus did. He illuminated the world by his life and by the word of God. And we too are supposed to illuminate the world by our lives and the word of God as well. All right. Let's see. So back to my question, where are some places that the light of God's word and revelation are hidden, doing no good for anyone? Can you think of any places?
In a closed Bible.
There you go. All right. That's a good answer. You talking about that Bible that's sitting on the coffee table with maybe an inch thick dust on it?
That's right.
And the page is still what? Stuck together? Just like crispy. When it was, that's crispy, right? They don't even have a smudge on them. And it's in the same condition.
There have been believers that are not sharing it.
All right. Within Christians
that are not sharing it.
Exactly. Exactly. That's a good answer. Yeah. You want to elaborate on that a little bit more? Is it because...
Yeah, when you don't share the word of God, when you don't even testify or you don't give God the praise that he's due among people, when you don't share what he's done for you, when you don't read your Bible and have a chance to talk about it, you're hiding the light.
Okay. So which one of those two examples would you liken that to? Would that be hiding it under a bed or hiding it under a container? What would you say that would be for that individual believer?
I would say under a container. Well, yeah.
That's what I would think. Anybody else have any thoughts about that? Yays or nays on that?
I would say container as well.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. So as we said before, when you put it under a container, it eventually burns out, doesn't it? Your ability to be a light, the longer it stays under that container, diminishes, and it diminishes quickly. And eventually what you do is you run the risk of not being able to be a light, not being able to illuminate, not having the ability to do anyone any good, because you have decided, you have chosen to take that light which God has given to you and put it under a container, and nobody can even see it. Now, there are some people who have a light and it is burning, but they don't put it in the most optimum place. Okay, they put it in a place where, yeah, it's given a little bit of a glow, but it's not right, like in the best place to give off the most light to everybody who's in the room, anybody who comes in the room. So if you had a lamp that was under a bed and the bed somehow or another managed not to catch on fire, and you walked into the room, you would see a glow coming out from up under the bed, but you would see a big shadow from the bed cast on the ceiling, on the walls, and you still would not have a good picture or an idea of what was in the room, right? So it would be a situation where somebody would say, you know what, I kind of think I see something over in the corner, but I can't tell. And I think it might be something on the ceiling, but I can't really tell that either. It's because of that lamp that's under the bed that I can't see. If it was sitting over there on that lampstand, I could see everything. If we're supposed to be a light to the world and our light is not in a place where the world can see it, then we are not properly placed. So what kind of examples would you say in a Christian life could be likened to that kind of a situation. It's not that you just don't have a light at all, like the person who decided to put it under a container, but your light is not optimally placed. What do you think that looks like in the life of a believer or a Christian? Any thoughts? What if the only time you let your light shine is when you come to church? What if the only time you let your light shine is when you're around church folks? Is that optimal for a Christian, for a child of God?
Not at all.
Okay. So I kind of gave you a hint in terms of that kind of a situation. That's a person like maybe who has theirs under the bed where other Christians can see it on Sunday or on Tuesday night or when you're in the company of other Christians or like-minded people, right?
But the light should be on when we're at the mall, on our jobs, mm-hmm. and wherever we are, when we're going to do our daily workout. Wherever we're going, that light should be on. And, you know,
be on.
That's the time when it should be shining the brightest.
Okay.
We're not among believers.
Mm-hmm. And what can we hope to expect if we have our light on a lampstand like that before the world? What might God be able to do in the lives of those people if our light is shining before them?
Illuminate their hearts
mm-hmm.
from the light that's shining. At least okay. they should want to know the source of the light. How can I have this light?
All right. Yeah, it'll cause them to start asking some questions. And mm-hmm. when they start asking those questions,
mm-hmm.
you can be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you with love and with respect, right? You are in a position because prior to this, you were on your knees and you prayed to God and you said, God, please send somebody my way today so that I might be able to share the gospel message and help to build the kingdom. You prayed that prayer already. And then somebody came across your path and they asked, there's something different about you. I just can't put my finger on it. You just seem happy today for some reason. You know, I don't know you very well, but I've been seeing you out here from time to time. And you just always seem to have such a pleasant disposition. What is it? What is your secret? I mean, that's like fishing in a barrel, isn't it? You ask God to send people your way. They have seen your light because it's been on the candlestick on the candle stand and the lampstand. It has not been up under a bed and it is not under a container. And you've prayed prior to this and God has answered your prayer. And now you have the responsibility, the calling of God to share the gospel message with them. And in so doing, you have planted a seed, possibly sprinkled some water on that seed that someone else has planted at some other time. And you have given room now for the Holy Spirit to actually work in that person's life. So that is why it is important for us to make sure that we take care how we light, okay? We have to take care you know how what? We light. Go ahead.
It would also, I mean, I can only speak from experience. Yes, that's a prayer that I pray daily too. Mm-hmm. But then there have been at least once, maybe more than once, twice, when that opportunity, someone came, but it was the way they came that my light did not light up at all, but as soon as the situation was over, it was like Peter hearing the cock crow three times.
Mm.
You know, that was my opportunity. I missed it. Father, forgive me. I've had that happen, so I don't know about anybody else. but I have.
Yes, yes. You know, I think I've shared that experience as well, that I've had a situation like that. And I believe I maybe have shared it with the congregation as well, in a message that I did, working on the cancer floor. There was a gentleman that was walking the hallway, and he had been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And I was just so busy that night, but I had this nagging feeling that the Holy Spirit wanted me to talk to him. And I said, one thing after the next, one thing after the next. And I said, you know what? The shift is just too hard for me to do it tonight. And I went on ahead and finished up, went home. I said, you know what? I should have did that, but I'll do it tonight when next time I come to work. Went back the next time, and I found out that the man had died. And that only has to happen to you one time for you to realize that when the Spirit is telling you to do something, you need to drop everything and do it. Don't worry about how much time it's going to take. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't think about all the other stuff that you have to do, because all that stuff that I had to do, it got done. But this man, I don't know if he was right with God or not. I don't know. But I do know that he had limited time and he had an appointment with death. And what happened was he died before I could get back to him. So again, we need to make sure that we seize that moment, that opportunity. As Sister Ratcliffe said, you know, she learned from that. And it was like that Peter moment. I had a Peter moment like that. Anybody else have any experiences that you wanted to share that maybe were like that? All right. So it says here, Jesus, after he did all that, he said, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. So where is the proper place to put the lamp and why? Well, the lampstand. The proper place to put it is on the lampstand. And the reason why is it is so that it can give off enough light for anybody who comes into the room to be able to see, okay? Mm-hmm. What did we say about the lampstand? The lampstand represents in the life of a Christian, and how does it relate to one's testimony before the world? The lampstand is our life, right? It is us, right? We're supposed to put it up high. And when you think about a lampstand, there is a lower part, the pedestal part, and the light sits where?
On the top.
It sits on the top, right? So look at your body as being like a candlestick or a candle holder or a lampstand. And your head with that mouth that you have speaking the word of God, which is supposed to illuminate people, your facial expression, your demeanor, right? Your nonverbal communication, all of that is emitting light. And that is what people see. And we need to make sure that we are illuminating people's lives with the light of Christ. And understand that what we say does matter, and that it matters not only for a time, but for all eternity. So again, looking at Matthew 5:14, it says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So again, there's that idea of sitting atop of a hill up in a high place so that the light might be seen from all around at great distances, but also so that it might light that which is around it. And then Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Okay. So they see your deeds, they see your good works, and they don't glorify you, but they glorify the Father who is in heaven. What? How would an unbeliever glorify God, the Father? How is that possible? There's only one way that an unbeliever can glorify God. What would you say that is?
If they have come to the light and they have accepted Jesus as their Savior and Lord.
Amen. That's where it starts. Exactly. When you have a unbeliever who comes to Jesus Christ in faith, aware of their own sin and aware of their own need of a Savior, and they recognize Jesus as being the way, the truth, and the life, and that they have no other path to God except through him, and that leads them to repentance, that is the first act of glory that they bestow upon God. That is the first act of worship that they bestow upon God. And anything after that, then they are supposed to do in such a way as to bring glory and honor to God in the things that they say, the things that they do, and even in their thought life, they should do what they do and say what they say in an effort to bring glory to God, because now they don't see their life through the lens of the world or through their own flesh, but they see it through the lens of God's word, and they see it the way God sees it through the grace and the mercy that God has bestowed upon them. So what is the, go ahead, anybody?
I have a question. Does the light represent the word of God, or does it represent the Holy Spirit?
The light in this particular passage here is talking about, because we read the entire context of that passage, okay? And that's kind of why I wanted to go through from the first verse all the way down when we start talking about the soils, okay, the different kinds of soils, and the seed being representative of the word of God. The word of God is that which illuminates. The word of God is that which causes a person to move from darkness into light. They were in darkness, but now they are in the light. And this is something that John talked about in his gospel, but he also talked about it in the three epistles as well, or the three letters that he wrote. And in this particular passage, the theme is light or illumination, the truth of God's word and how it is that that actually leads to salvation. And that does not in any way diminish the role of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one that flips on the light in your head. The Holy Spirit is the one that actually converts you. You're converted before you even speak, before you even know what happens when you look at the thief on the cross. The Holy Spirit had to touch his heart and move him to say, we deserve what we're getting, but this man is a righteous man. He doesn't deserve this. Do you not fear God, as he spoke to the other thief on the other side of Jesus? And then for him to even be able to say within himself, Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Jesus could have as easily said to him, just like he said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, right, has revealed this to you. But in this case, we're talking about the Holy Spirit revealed this to this man who was on the cross and about to die. So the Holy Spirit is one that facilitates and helps a person to respond in an appropriate way to the light which has been shown to them. We have the responsibility to be light shiners, right? To shine light in the midst of darkness. And that is something that the Holy Spirit can use to wake a person up and draw them to Christ. Anybody else have any thoughts about that? All right. So verse 17, take care how you live, okay? Now, in this verse here, it says, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident. Okay. So is Jesus trying to hide truth from people by telling these parables?
No, it's not.
Okay. And how do we know that? If we look a little bit further back in Luke 8, verse 9, this was Jesus after he told the crowd the parable of the sower. In verse 9, it says, his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, to you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest, it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. What does that mean? What does that mean?
The ones that need to hear it, it's been revealed to them.
Okay. And how does that happen? How does it get revealed to them?
Through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Amen. All right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that things that are spiritual are spiritually discerned. A man cannot comprehend or understand the things of God because God is a spirit, right? You cannot understand those spiritual things of God without first having the Holy Spirit in you to illuminate your mind and help you to be able to understand that. So he spoke in these parables not to necessarily, he wasn't trying to deceive the people. He wasn't trying to make it so that they could not understand. But there are some who, even though they heard what was being said, just like everyone else heard what was being said, and they saw that they would see, but they may not see, right? They saw the same things that everyone else saw in terms of miracles and things like that. But some people walked away seeing who Jesus was, and others walked away not seeing who Jesus was. They heard the same things, and some, as they heard, they believed and they understood who Jesus was based on what they saw and what they heard. But there were others in the crowd who heard the same exact thing in exactly the same way at the same time, and they walked away hearing, but they did not understand. They did not understand. And that has to do with not intellect. It does not have to do with education, because the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they saw and they heard, and they were the most educated in the land, but many of them walked away not understanding and not believing. You would think that these highly educated individuals would be able to see that, but they didn't. Instead, you had fishermen, you had prostitutes, you had publicans, you had all kinds of people who were basically the dregs of society, seeing and understanding, hearing and understanding who Jesus was. And it has to do with who God is and the fact that he is going to call whom he's going to call. And those that are called are going to come, because his grace is irresistible to those individuals. All right. Let's move on here. All right. So what are the consequences of not knowing or having the truth?
Total separation. That's one of the consequences of
not. What is it?
Total separation. When you know the truth, the truth will set you free, and you become a part of the body of Christ, and you will live forever. But
okay,
one of the consequences of not, you know, you lose out.
Yeah. You lose out in a big way, don't you?
Yeah.
You're still in darkness and in bondage.
Okay. All right. Still in bondage, still in darkness. And you have lost out in a big way, as Brother Price said, and not just for a time, but for all eternity, right? Because there is no do-over, right?
Nope.
So these are everlasting consequences. These are not just the kind of consequences that you kind of get over, you know, over time, you know, but we're talking about lasting consequences that are eternal. These are eternal consequences for not having the truth and not knowing the truth, and more importantly, not responding to the truth appropriately, okay? So again, when we look at Romans, I believe it is, no, is it Romans? Yes, Romans chapter 10. I believe it's somewhere around 12 or 13, where it talks about how it is that, how can they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear unless there be a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of those that preach tidings of good things, right? But they have not always obeyed. And then he goes on to say, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it is not necessarily the seeing of these miracles that is going to save anybody, but it is the hearing of God's word that is going to make the difference and actually make it possible for a person to be saved. But again, they can't believe in God. They can't believe in Jesus unless they hear about Jesus, right? And they can't hear about Jesus unless somebody's willing to speak for Jesus, right? And that is the way God has designed it. And this is part of that letting your light shine and not putting it under a container, not putting it under a bed, but putting it on a lampstand so that others can see. And it's not just seeing what you do, but it is hearing the words that come out of your mouth, because it is the hearing of the word that makes the difference in the life of a person. They have to hear it. So Jesus was saying to those, and this is John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Or you're truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 8, 31 and 2. And then he, 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we know that Jesus was not withholding information from them. That was not the reason why he was using parables, because his desire is that that all men would be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, right? But the reality is that not everybody will be saved. And the reason why is because not everyone will come to the knowledge of the truth. And it will not be because they did not have revelation from God, that God did not send people their way. It won't be because he had not revealed himself to them. It will be because, and we'll get into this in this next part as to the reasons why this happens. So if God desires for people to know the truth, why don't they know it when he has made it available to them? Why is that? We have a picture here of the unholy Trinity. That's why. So the first thing is the devil, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves, every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then the world, right? The world is another one who prevents people from being able to see the truth, okay? And why is that? Well, when you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 20, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So God gives people varying degrees of revelation. And when they respond to that revelation that God has given to them, what does God do?
Give them more.
Hmm?
Gives them more.
He gives them more, right? So yeah. He may start with creation and the things on the earth, right? Mm-hmm. He may move on, I mean, from there, from a person's conscience, right? But ultimately, he will lead them in the direction of the ultimate revelation, which is what? What's the ultimate revelation of God?
Salvation.
Through who?
Jesus Christ.
Through Jesus Christ. So the ultimate revelation is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and dwelt among us in human flesh, okay? Tried in all points, yet without sin. He is our great high priest. All right, and then the last thing, the flesh. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world. And what happened? What happened?
In the world, but men love darkness because their deeds were evil.
They love darkness. Don't forget that other part. Rather than light, right?
Rather than light. Because
they loved darkness rather than light. Now that's on an individual level, isn't it?
Right. Mm-hmm.
That's not, you can't blame that on the devil and you can't blame it on the world, can you?
That's no flesh. Closest thing to you, flesh.
The closest thing to you, that's right. All you got to do is look in the mirror, right? And it will tell you who you have to blame for that one, right? Men love darkness rather than light. And why do they love darkness rather than light?
The deeds are evil.
Because their deeds are evil, right? So their deeds are evil and they want to keep on doing those evil deeds in darkness. And they hate it when their evil deeds done in darkness is exposed by the light, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, what happens to a person who has their evil deeds done in the dark, illuminated by the light of Christ? One of two things happens. What happens?
They will be drawn to the light, or they will run away.
Okay. And what will be
find more darkness?
Okay. What will happen to that person if they see their sin for what it is and they move towards the light? What's going to happen?
They're moved to repentance.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. And a person who is driven deeper and deeper into the shadows, what are they going to do?
Eternal darkness.
They're going to continue to sin, aren't they? They're going to find deeper holes to climb into in order to continue doing what it is that they want to do. Anytime the light is shined on them, they just go a little bit deeper, right? They go a little bit deeper until they are at a point where they respond to the light of God's word, if they ever do, okay? All right, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light, okay? So what does this verse speak of related to truth? All right, so the truth.
Set you free.
It'll set you free, right? So if we distinguish between will not be known and come to light, are these two ideas that are redundant or do they like have different meanings to them? Because that's a peculiar statement, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Is it the same thing? So the word of God has the power to illuminate, doesn't it?
Right.
All right. It has the power to make things known. And it does that by bringing those things into light. If we look at Luke chapter 12, 1-3, under the circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. You get the picture? All right. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So people that go around all through their life seeking the praise of men, hiding the things that they do, which would bring condemnation upon them by man, those people one day will be laid bare before God, and they will be completely and utterly exposed. And any praise that they will get, if they get any, is going to come from God. And why is that? Because everything has been brought into the light. They won't be able to hide. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. So when a person's going around doing good deeds, right? It's quite evident when you see a person doing good deeds that that's what, in fact, they're doing. They're doing good deeds. But others who are able to go out and do things that are not good, they do these things in the dark. But there will come a time when all of those things will be revealed, and they will not be able to conceal them any longer. This should give us some consolation. And I believe we read a little bit about this in the book of James as well, about those who seem to prosper and those that seem to be getting away with murder all the time and doing all kinds of evil and wicked. And you wonder, when in the world will judgment ever come and these people be brought to a point where they have to give an account? Well, we have to be careful, don't we? Because it's not just their sin. It's not just their dirt that is going to be exposed, but all men will have to give an account for the things that they have done in these bodies, whether good or bad. And if you don't have the blood of Jesus covering your sins and washing it away, you will stand before God and have to give an account for those actions and those deeds, and there will not be any excuse, none at all. All right, let's move on to this last verse, verse 18. Take care how you listen, okay? So take care how you listen, for whatever, whoever has to him, more shall be given. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I think Elder Seawright might know something about this one. Does this sound familiar from one of the other parables?
Parables of the talents.
Okay. All right. So we had the one that had five, the one that had what?
Two,
and the one who had
two.
One. Right. Mm-hmm. And at the end of all of that, we see that the one who had five doubled his. The one who had two, he doubled his. The one who had one, he went and buried his, right? Because he didn't want to take a chance, right, on losing anything. And so he figured, I'll just bury it and then I'll give it back to my master when he comes back. He didn't even have enough sense to put it in the bank to get some interest off of it. And we find at the end of that parable, the wicked servant who took the one talent and buried it, that which he thought he had was taken from him and given to another. It was given to the one who had five talents and turned them into 10. So why is it important for people to listen carefully in this life and before judgment? Why is that? It has to do with time and the limited amount of time that we have, right? There's an appointment that we all have, right?
Right.
Yeah.
And what is that appointment?
Death.
It's death. We all have an appointment, right? It's once appointed for a man to die. And then what comes after that?
Judgment
comes, right? That does not only apply to us. It applies to everyone, right?
Right.
Even those that are unsaved. And we may feel some degree of security knowing that Jesus has bought and paid for us, that he has died for our sins. And if we were to die tonight, it would be well with our soul and it'd be okay. But not everybody who goes to bed tonight is going to be in that situation. Is that right?
Right.
So we need to make sure that we keep our light shining bright before them, because we don't know and they don't know how much time they have left before judgment comes. And once that comes, it is too late. So is how you listen important? And if so, why? Sometimes we can just listen, but not really be listening. We can hear, right? And it sounds like what? It sounds like Charlie Brown's parents talking on the telephone, right? They might as well be speaking Greek to us, right?
Oh, yeah.
We need to listen attentively, don't we? Right? We need to make sure that as we do study the word, as the word of God is preached to us and taught to us, that we are listening to it carefully and that we are internalizing it. Okay. So is who you listen to important?
Yes, it is.
Yes.
It is, isn't it? Because not everybody who is talking to you, everyone who you are listening to is not doing what?
Telling the truth, telling you what's right.
They're not telling you what's right. Yeah. They're not telling you the truth.
Right.
So is when you listen important?
Yes.
As well as how you listen.
Okay. All right. So when you listen is important. What would you think would be better, listening sooner or later?
Sooner
is better, right?
Oh yeah.
Yeah, because if you start to listen later on, what has happened to you in the course of time between you listening later and the time when you should have listened? What has happened?
Lost time for getting what you need to know if you would listen sooner and obey that which you heard that is truth.
Amen. Yeah, it seemed like if you listen sooner, you might avoid a whole lot of pain, sorrow, and suffering, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes people are just destined to learn what? The hard way.
Hard way.
Mm-hmm. They got to learn the hard way. Otherwise, it just won't stick. All right. Mm-hmm. So who are the enemies of the truth, right? Who is the enemy of the truth? Who are the enemies of the truth? So the devil, who is the father of lies, and those who lie like him and suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's Romans 1:18. So if one's knowledge of the truth and what they do with it is so very important because of the eternal consequences that follow, then who is the enemy of all mankind?
The devil.
The devil and anybody who lies, right? Anybody who does not tell the truth about who Jesus is, right? Anybody who declares that there is some other way when there is not another way, right? This is what John said in 1 John, I believe it was chapter 2, verse 18, talking about the many antichrists, right? These many antichrists, these are the people who denounce who Jesus is. If you want to test the spirits to see whether they have God, 1 John chapter 3, I think is verses 1 through 4. In any spirit that does not confess Jesus as Lord and saying that he came in the flesh, he is the antichrist, right? So these are the people that we want to steer clear of. And then finally here, let's see. So what does "for whoever has, to him more shall be given" mean as it relates to light and the and revelation? What does that mean?
What?
It's along the same lines as the talents, right?
Amen.
So
yeah, it's telling us that you know, what you do with the truth is very important, because it's almost like if you don't use it, you'll lose it concept.
Yeah, so we are stewards of not only the treasures that God has given to us, and the treasures, as Elder Seawright said this past Sunday, when you start talking about treasures and you start talking about gifts, you know, some people would say, well, gifts would be like, it's got to be talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all nine of them, right? Well, which nine are you talking about? Are you talking about love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness? Are you talking about that, those nine? Or are you talking about the nine spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit to the church, which would, you know, be the sign gifts? Is that what you're talking about? But he was saying that is all of those. But in this instance here, we see that God expects for us, Jesus expects for us to be stewards of everything that he has given to us, whether it be our possessions, whether it be that which he has given us charge over from a financial standpoint, whatever it is, whether it be the light of God's word, the word of God, we should be stewards of that. We should be stewards of the children which God has given to us, the talents that we have. And when I say talents, I'm not talking about the talents like what are in the parable that we, but the other kind of talents, the God-given abilities and talents that he's given to us. We need to be good stewards of those as well and use them in such a way as to bring glory and honor to God. And then finally, this last part, and whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. So again, we're talking about knowledge. We're talking about revelation. We're talking about being illuminated. So we have these people who continually are learning. They are forever learning, forever learning, forever learning, but they never come to the knowledge of the what?
Truth.
The truth. They got so many letters in front of their name and behind their name, and all they are is educated fools. That's it. Because many of these people have said in their heart, there is no God. And the Bible tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So this is the concept that Jesus makes reference to many times in his parables. What does this mean? We just talked about that. What is this a picture of? It's a picture of judgment, right? Judgment, a day of reckoning. It is a day where all accounts will have to be settled. God will say, this is what I gave to you. These are the opportunities that I gave to you. These are the chances that I gave to you. This is the resources that I gave to you. What did you do with it? Well, I took that lamp that you gave me and I put it under a container because I didn't want it to get lost. Well, I put mine under the bed, right? Because I didn't want it to get kicked over. I figured it'd be out of the way up under the bed. You know, nobody would really mess with it or bother it too much. Probably wouldn't notice it too much because it wasn't there in the way, right? And then another one say, well, I put mine on the lampstand so that everybody who came into the room would be able to see where they were and not trip over this and not fall and not stumble, right? Well, what do you think he's going to do when three people come to him with those three explanations? The outcome for each one will be very different. So what can those in the final judgment expect as it relates to revelation and opportunities to respond to it? In the final judgment, will people have an opportunity to respond to the revelation that God gives to us now, that is supposed to lead us towards his son, Jesus Christ? What's going to happen to those people?
The things done in this body.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So we talked about a man. I think Elder C. Wright made mention of this a couple of Sundays back too. A man by the name of Dives, right? And what did Father Abraham tell him in regard to his request to go back and talk to his, what was it, five brothers that he had that were on their way to the same place that Dives found himself being tormented in the flames? Yeah. What did Father Abraham tell them?
They had Moses and the prophets.
Okay. And,
you know, if they didn't hear them, they aren't likely to hear one that comes back from the dead.
That's right. Is that right? And Jesus came back from the grave, and there was still plenty of people not believing what he said, right?
Right.
To this day, to this day, people still don't believe, even though one came and rose from the grave. That wasn't enough to convince them, right? And those brothers, they would have the same opportunity as every other person, and that is to respond to the revelation that God has given to each one of us. More time is not going to do it for them, okay? That's not what's going to do it. Being shown hell, being shown heaven, that would not be enough. And you know what? It shouldn't take all of that, because what God wants from us is to walk by faith, that is to trust in him, because that is the exact opposite of what it is that Adam and Eve did in the beginning. They heard God, but they did not believe God. They did not trust God. They didn't listen to God. And now the only way to get into heaven is to believe God, to trust him. They lived in paradise, and that still wasn't enough for them. We have not seen paradise, and it is by faith that we will see paradise. All right. Any other comments before we close out here? All right, I'm going to go ahead and turn this over to Elder C. Wright for final words, prayer, and dismissal.
Amen.